Matthew 27, if you've got your Bible. Matthew chapter 27. Can I thank Alec very much for singing and Pastor Kendi for leading? We're going to break into the text here, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read right through to the end of verse 61. So Matthew 27, verse 27 to the end of verse 61. And this is the word of the Lord. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And then when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, That thou didst destroy the temple, and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias, that being Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joses the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was also Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you just now, Father, we pray that you will brood over us. We thank you, Father, for what has gone on before. And Father, for this next while, we pray, dear God, that you will speak. That you will save our Father, that you will challenge. Our Father, we just thank you for your Son once again. In your name we ask it. Amen. I'm sure most of you, if not all, could say at some point in your life, the thought has came across your mind, well, that was no ordinary day. A day in which will last long in your memory. A day in which probably you will never, ever forget. Maybe for positive, maybe for negative reasons, or maybe even for both. A day which you will never, ever forget. I've had many of those days, and one of the most positive highlights in my life will happen last year, and I'm going to explain it to you just now. It was Thursday the 16th of June last year. I was in France. I was in France because Northern Ireland were playing Ukraine in the Northern Ireland Championships. Northern Ireland had qualified, and we had arrived. I flew to Birmingham, where I met with Richard. We flew then from London to Geneva, and then we made our way to Lyon, where the match was. It was just a sea of green. Everybody who was there was just in full singing voice as we sang all the songs that we do at Windsor Park. The weather was absolutely glorious. It was one of those days, we've just had a few of them, in which my shorts come out, but not just my shorts, my infamous pink shorts come out. Now, they are a sight to behold, and I love them. And I wore my Northern Ireland top with it, and it didn't match, but I did not care whatsoever, because nobody knew me in France. It was great. And we got the train to Lyon, to the stadium, where you went up the big walk to the stadium there. And as we were on the train and the public transport, it was just, again, a sea of green. The train was bouncing up and down. We were banging windows. I nearly called me an Asbo, but there you go. It was fantastic. We got into the stadium and all the fans were there. And as the players came out to train, you'd have thought some of these players had fought in Vietnam, the welcome they got. And as the players then went back into the stadium to get changed, to come back out for the game, it was just like, it was unbelievable. I'm getting chills in my spine right now as I think about it. The match started. It was 0-0. Ukraine had the better of the first half. The rain came down. I nudged Richard and I said, we're going to win now. The rain's on. This is just our weather. Went in at half time at 0-0. And we come out again. The players come out. And just over here to my right, there was a free kick. And one of the players, Oliver Norwood, he swung the ball in. Beckham couldn't have swung it in any better. And big Garth McCauley from Larne, he jumped up and he headed it into the back of the net. Now, if the place was in rapture beforehand, this was now chaotic right now. I was hugging people that I didn't know, although if you know me, that's nothing unusual for me. It was fantastic. I had a friend who Snapchatted me. For those of you who know what that is, that's good. If you don't, just keep it that way. And he Snapchatted me to say, best seat in the house. He was sitting in front of the TV. And I snapped him back and I says, no, this is the best seat in the house because it was actually here. Then later on in the game, Niall McGinn, he popped up and he scored the second. And for the first time, Northern Ireland had won in the European Championships. 2-0. That was no ordinary day. It was a day that will last long in my memory. A day in which I will never, ever forget. And yet what we've read tonight from Matthew 27 is no ordinary day. Simon of Cyrene, it just seemed to him as an ordinary day. He had left the country on his way into Jerusalem in the city, just thinking it was an ordinary day. Little did he know that Christ had been arrested, he'd been tried, and now he has been delivered for his crucifixion, and soon, very soon, Simon will be given the task of carrying Christ's cross. For the Romans and the centurions, this was just an ordinary day for them. They were going to perform a task they had done hundreds, if not thousands of times, as they nailed men to the cross. For the two men, one of either side of Christ, this for them was no ordinary day, because they were going to meet their execution. And yet after nailing Christ and these two men to the cross, the soldiers settled down for a ritual in which they had just come so accustomed to. And yet this was no ordinary day. This was the day that Christ died. This is no ordinary day, because right throughout history, every human being that has ever been born and ever will be born, this day has an implication on their life. And so for everyone here, this no ordinary day has an implication on your life, because Christ died. But for us to fully understand Matthew 27, I think we're going to read one more verse in Romans 8. So turn with me, please, to Romans 8, verse 3. We're going to read one more verse. Romans 8, verse 3. And this is Paul. And Paul, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Paul states here, when Jesus came, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now there's a fine balance here. Jesus did not come in sinful flesh. It doesn't say that. Because if he came in sinful flesh, then it would mean that he came in sin. But Christ had no sin. Christ was without sin. If he had been born in sin, he would have had to have died on a cross for his own sins. But Paul states that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ was born and Christ died, and he had no sin at all. He was sinless. But Paul does not say that he came in the likeness of flesh. This would mean that he was not truly human. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. His body was a real human body, so that he could die for human sins, so that he could be the substitute for you. Christ died, the sinless Savior, your substitute. Now, there's a slide here I want you to see. If you have a notepad or something, I want you to write this down and go through it when you go home. It is truly God the Son who is man. It is truly man that the Son of God is. Therefore, the Son of God truly is man. As Christ died on a cross, Christ, the Son of God, is fully God and yet fully man at the same time. This is important for us to get this tonight. It is truly God that the Son who is man. It is truly God the Son who is man. It is truly man that the Son of God is. Therefore, the Son of God truly is man. He died on a cross, a man. Yet he died on a cross, being the Son of God. Three things happened on this day. Firstly, Jesus endured the anger of men, verses 27 through to 44. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, yet he could not find a way in which he could release him. And so he gave in to the demands of the crowd, and he released Barabbas, this notorious prisoner, therefore handing Christ over to be crucified. History would tell us that the condemned normally carry their cross. But Christ had bore so much at this point that he could no longer carry his cross. And so Simon of Cyrene is given the task of carrying Christ's cross. The procession arrived at Golgotha, verse 34, you can turn your eyes to it, when all three men were crucified. Christ was offered vinegar to drink, mixed with gall. He tasted it, he realized what it is, he refused to drink it. Why? Because this drink was often given to the condemned as a refreshing drink, as a pain reliever. Christ did not want anything that would diminish his suffering. Christ bore the anger of men so that you could be saved. You will notice, I hope, how quickly Matthew passes by the description of the actual crucifixion process. We know that Christ had nails driven in his hands. We know that. We can read that from other accounts. Matthew quickly passes it over. We're going to see why he does that. Matthew instead turns his attention to the soldiers. who threw dice to determine who would get Jesus' garments. This, of course, was fulfillment of Psalm 22. And these soldiers, verses 27 through to 44, they have little or no interest in who Jesus is or what he has done. They're here just on an ordinary day for them. This is just another day on the job, another day when they will crucify men on the cross. And after casting the lots, they settle down to what to them appears just their normal day of routine, when they will listen to a few hours of human agony, to which I believe they'll turn a deaf ear to. But later events will get them to be more interested on the day that Christ died. Maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. You're just like these soldiers. You have little or no interest in who Jesus is. Little or no interest in what Jesus has come to do, come and done. This is just another Sunday. Just another Sunday that finds you in church. Another Sunday that finds you in church listening to Christ die on the cross for you. And you have little or no interest. You're just like the soldiers here. You turn a blind eye. My prayer tonight, and I make no apology to this, my prayer is that God will open your blinded eyes. That God will make you to realize that you need an interest in this. Because Christ died on a cross to be your substitute so that you would never have to pay the price for your sin. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. This is why Christ bore the anger of men. So that you could be free. And yet, you maybe have little or no interest in who he is or what he has come to do. Verse 37, the mocking starts. You can read that. And they set up over his head his accusation, writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You see, Jesus was nailed to a cross because he claimed to be the King of the Jews, and the Jews did not believe it. They didn't accept it. This mocking was unanimous. Everyone was taking part. I would get the impression here from these verses that Christ is the center of the attention. Everyone is taking part. Look at verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." People who had no interest there, just were walking past the crucifixion. They reviled Christ. They mocked him. They wagged their heads. People that weren't even involved. Everyone was taking part. "And he bore the anger of men alone." This mocking was not just unanimous. This mocking was intense. There were anger in these men's words. And then verses 43 to 43. These men mock Christ and they say, "Come down. If you really are the Son of God, come down, save yourself. And if you save yourself, then we'll believe." I think this is just false words. If Christ had have came down from the cross, they still wouldn't have believed. And they're mocking him. "If you're really the Son of God, come down and we'll believe." Christ done something far greater than come down from the cross. Because Christ died on the cross. And he rose again. But yet the world mocked him because they did not act the way they wanted him to act. They did not do what he did not do what they wanted him to do. But Christ did something far, far greater than coming down from the cross. Because he died there and he rose again. He died and he rose again, proving that he is the Son of God, proving that he can save you from your sin. If we look just at these verses to the end of verse 44, we would think that men have the upper hand and that Christ here is the helpless victim as men pour out their anger. Things are going to radically change. Because Jesus did not just bear the anger of men. Jesus endured the wrath of God. What a difference 3 hours can make. It was high noon. Darkness had suddenly fallen over all the land. It lasted for 3 hours. There's no simple explanation for this. It was a sudden, it was a sustained darkness. This was no solar eclipse. This was a miracle. And the best example of this darkness you can find in Exodus 10, when God brought darkness all over the land of Egypt for 3 days after the ninth plague. And what happened after the ninth plague? We are hearing this morning the death of the firstborn son. What happened after this three-hour darkness was the death of God's Son. I believe, and I have no scripture for this, but I believe that at this point in this three-hour darkness, a hush fell over the crowd. And so before, this mocking was intense, it was unanimous, it was angry. At this point, the mocking here, or there's just a hush over the crowd. And the reason for this is that God was placing a veil over His Son from the suffering that He would bear from His Father. And so the people who mocked Christ wouldn't see Jesus Christ suffer the wrath of God. The agony that our Lord bore was veiled from the eyes of them. As He bore the wrath of God, as He took our place. You see, this was the plan and purpose of God, that Jesus Christ would endure the anger of men, but that Jesus Christ would endure the wrath of God. This was the plan of God. This is the plan of redemption. So that you can be saved. So that you can be freed from your sin. Because Christ had to die. Look at verse 46. I believe the saddest verse in all of Scripture. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus here is identifying Himself as the suffering servant, as the Messiah. And now He is enduring the wrath of God, the one whose death can bring about your salvation. And yet you're maybe like the soldiers who have little or no interest in Him. Little or no interest in what He has come to do. Little or no interest in what He has done. And all that He has done for you. You are just like the soldiers. You've no interest at all. And yet Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He is bearing the wrath of His Father on the cross. He has suffered so much mentally, emotionally, physically. And here what we're touching on is the spiritual sufferings of Christ. And compared to the rest, they're insignificant. They're not insignificant on their own. But compared to the rest, they are insignificant. I can't understand this one verse. I don't believe anybody can. This verse doesn't need our understanding. It doesn't need our speculation. This verse requires our wonder and our worship. To realize that as Christ died on the cross, He endured the anger of men. He endured the wrath of God. He was forsaken by God so that we would never be forsaken by Him. And yet still today, you are just like the soldiers. There is little or no interest in what He has come and done. How Christ died on a cross for you. How Christ endured the anger of men, the wrath of his Father for you. And you're just like the soldiers at the foot of the cross. You have little or no interest in him at all. He is forsaken by God. He's the sin offering. He's exhausting and enduring the wrath of God, the eternal God, in our place, in your place. And whatever it means for every soul to ever walk this earth, for you and for me, to ever suffer an eternal hell of God's wrath, that is compressed, and it's a 3 hours at Calvary laid upon Christ, as he endured the wrath of his Father. Child of God, do we really get this? Do we really get what Christ has done for us on the cross? Do we really get how Christ endured the anger of men, how he endured the wrath of God for us? Is it any wonder? You're going to be fed up. Is it any wonder I say all the time, we need to be people of 1 Corinthians 2:2. That we would know nothing other than Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ in these 3 hours is enduring the wrath of his Father. He's paying your price on the cross for you. And yet you're maybe just like the soldiers who have little or no interest in him. The doctrine of the wrath, of God's wrath, has fallen on hard times. It's too negative. It's too disturbing. It's too unsettling. There's 3 biblical truths about God's wrath. God's wrath is just. His wrath is never irritable or self-indulgent like our anger. God's wrath is right, and it's a necessary reaction to sin. God's wrath is just. God's wrath is to be feared. Because God promises an eternal punishment for those who do not trust in him. And I warn you, dear friend, I warn you again, that if you stay in your sin, if you continue the way the soldiers continued, paying little or no interest in Christ, God's wrath will be just and you will be damned to a lost eternity. Because Christ bore your punishment on the cross. Christ endured the anger of men for you. Christ endured the wrath of God for you. And yet you turn away from him. God's anger, God's wrath is just. God's wrath is to be feared. But God's wrath is satisfied in Christ. God done what we could not do, and he has done what we did not deserve, all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the anger of man. He endured the wrath of God. And this was no ordinary day. The day that Christ died. And yet, verse 54, this is the reason why Matthew, I believe, skips over all the gory details of the crucifixion, because there's a wonderful testimony here in verse 54. You look to it. If this man was still alive today, every church would want him to come and give his testimony. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they greatly feared, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." As the centurion stands at the foot of the cross, who has crucified thousands of or hundreds of men, he realizes that this man is different. He realizes that this man is unique. He realizes that this man is the Son of God. This would have put him against the Romans and most certainly would have put him against the Jews. And yet he stands out and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is why Matthew skips over the crucifixion process, so that we can see the difference in the soldiers. And I ask you the question again, are you like the soldiers who have little or no interest in him? Or are you like the centurion who realizes this man is different? Because he is the Son of God. Because this man can save you from your sin. If you will come to him, if you will put your trust in him, he will save you. And you will not need to fear God's wrath, because God's wrath on your life will be satisfied in Christ. Christ endured the anger of men. He endured the wrath of God, and he was buried. Joseph here in this part of the scripture, verses 57 through to 61, he's an interesting character. We don't know anything about him. Other than what the four Gospels say about Joseph, that's all we know. We will never meet him again in the Bible. Joseph of Arimathea. He came and he begged Pilate for Christ's body. And by doing so, Joseph was identifying himself with Jesus. He was identifying himself with the Son of God who died on the cross. You will notice how none of the other disciples came and asked for the body. None of them. These men that Jesus chose, none of them went. Joseph went. And child of God, actions speak louder than words. Are you Joseph or are you like the disciples? Joseph's actions proved that he was a follower of Christ Jesus. I wonder if you were here in this text in Matthew 27, would we read your name instead of Joseph's? Would you do your actions to identify that you're a follower of Jesus? Or would you be like the other disciples who followed Jesus around as he performed miracles, as he healed people, and they went with the crowd? Or would you be like Joseph? This was no ordinary day. This was the day Christ died. He endured the anger of man. He endured the wrath of God, and he was buried. And the choice is yours. You have a decision to make. Will you be like the soldiers who stand at the foot of the cross and have little or no interest in him? Little or no interest in what he has done for you on the cross? Little or no interest in how he has paid the price for your redemption? Or will you be like the centurion, who realized that this man was different? Who realized that this man was the Son of God? The choice is yours. The decision is yours. And only you can choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve.